Well, good morning again. So we're going to continue this morning, and I know that we're a little pushed for time today because we have, I don't know, I've lost count, 12, 13 people being baptized. And yes, it's wonderful, the celebration. It's such a joy. And we'll share some more about that in a little bit. But interesting, as we're going through our series through the Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, we're talking about the transformed life. We're talking about putting off the old and putting on the new. And that really is, David, could you just get just a little bit up the room light so people can see there. And this, that I can see the people too. But literally, the picture of baptism is that. It's saying, I am dying to my old way of life and being raised to new life in Christ. So it's what we're talking about. And as God, in his sovereignty and his grace, allows us to go through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the timing is perfect to celebrate baptism today. And remember I'll probably say this every week, but the book of Ephesians is divided into two halves. The first verses or chapters 1-3 is really about. You guys want to come in and take a seat? The first half, chapters 1-3, is really about who we are in Christ, and literally our identity, who we are in Christ because of what Jesus has done for us in Christ. And then chapters 4-6 is how do we live that out? How do we live out this new life in Christ? But the section that we've been looking at, and I know last week we took a break as Danny and Mindy shared with us, but the first, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and we looked at verse 17-24, and now we're looking 25-32. So if you have your Bibles out, I really encourage you. And I could make if you don't have your Bible, I could make that cheesy joke that pastors do, like find a Christian, use their Bible. But I really want to encourage you, when you come to church, bring your Bibles. Bring the Word of God. And I know it's on phones and things. I love to have a paper Bible that I can just really hold and read. So I encourage you to bring your Bibles. But verse 17-24 speaks about our position in Christ. Again, it's like a mini of the whole book. It's a small subset of the whole book. And then what we're looking at today, verses 25-32, is how we live this out. So it's the practical outworking of being followers of Jesus and how we live that out. And today we're going to look at things that are going to make us all feel uncomfortable. In fact, well, it made me feel uncomfortable. I don't know about you. You probably got everything together. But it certainly was uncomfortable going through this. And this is what the Word of God does as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. So I'm going to read verses 25-32. And if you'll follow along with me in your Bibles, and then we'll jump in. So beginning of verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. You know, these verses really address the practical application of living out the new creation that we are in Jesus Christ. It's the practical application of the new life that is led by the Holy Spirit and beginning on the journey of being a follower of Jesus, like those who are being baptized today. You know, when we become followers of Jesus, we don't simply replace bad habits with good habits. It's not a matter of just replacing the things that we used to do with some good things and trying in our own strength to maintain the Christian walk. So often you hear people say, yeah, I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to do better in these areas. I'm trying in this area. I'm struggling. But not realizing that we cannot do it in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit's help to live through us, enabled to change the way we think, to change the way we live, change the way we speak, and begin to live out everything that God has called us to be. So there's a lot of replacing that goes on, but it's not in our own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we read in verse 23 and 24, it's a process of renewing our mind. So going back 2 weeks, and verse 23 says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, as we look at our text today, we will see, and as you've heard, there's a lot of sinful behavior that Paul is highlighting. And it's not an exhaustive list of all the things that you can do wrong. But it seems like in this passage, he's addressing some specific things that he has found in the church in Ephesus. It seems like he's called some specific things. He's not just glossing over them, but he wants to call to their attention the things that are going on. But he doesn't just simply list, hey, stop doing all this, stop slandering, stop getting angry, stop doing this. Rather, he is saying, stop doing this, but replace it with this, and this is the reason why. There's a replacement, and then there's a theological reason for doing it. And that's what Paul does, is to give an alternative to the lifestyle, the way we've been living. And we know we need to know the reason why. I'm one of those people that when I was a child, I would always ask, why? Well, stop doing that. Why? Why should I? Well, it's detrimental to your life. It hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And as Christians, you know, we know that Christianity is not just a list of rules and regulations, of things that we should try to do in our own strength. Christianity is a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And out of that, then, yes, we see transformation as our relationship with God the Father grows through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul gives us this list of replacements, taking off the old and putting on the new. And he begins with the first one, replace lying with truth-telling. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body, or members of one another. We speak the truth because we're all part of the same body. We speak the truth because we love each other, and the Holy Spirit is drawing us together. God's people are to be truth tellers, speaking the truth. But there's something interesting here that I found this week as I was going through Ephesians chapter 4. Notice in verse 15, we have that well-known verse, speak the truth in love. We all know that verse. In verse 21, we read that the truth is in Jesus. And then again in John chapter 4, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there's something lining up here with Jesus and the truth. You know, so often in Christian circles, people love to use that verse 15, as I said a few weeks ago, as kind of a spiritual baseball bat. Before they're about to say something to someone, I'm just speaking the truth. Well, they're not doing it with a lot of grace. And I don't think that's what's intended. I think speaking the truth is speaking Jesus. Speaking the truth is, as we see in verse 20, 21, the truth is in Jesus. So it's not simply a matter of telling something about someone that they're doing wrong. It's rather speaking about Jesus to one another. And as we do that, we're encouraging one another. We're building one another up. And the body of Christ needs to be people who speak about Jesus to each other. And when you start speaking about Jesus to each other, we start getting convicted about the things that we're not lining up with the way Jesus did and the way he would have us to live. That's speaking the truth. Jesus is truth personified. So when we speak the truth, we should speak about Jesus, pointing to the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. That is the truth. And secondly, Paul says, replace unrighteous anger with righteous anger. Verse 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. I recently listened to a really good audiobook by Gary Chapman, and some of you may know him as the author of The Five Love Languages, but he wrote a book on anger, and I said, I better listen to this. And while I was driving down to Georgia, I listened to it, and it's so good. I highly recommend it. But in there, he also says, you know, anger itself is not sinful. Anger is part of the character of God, the nature of God, and he has given us that. We are created in his image. So anger itself is not sinful, but there's a huge difference between unrighteous anger and righteous anger. Unrighteous anger is rooted in selfish motives. It's rooted in pride. It's rooted in selfish desires, and it leads to violence, it leads to jealousy, and even leads to murder. Unrighteous anger is something that we quickly need to repent of. Righteous anger, on the other side, on the other hand, is something that is not sinful in itself. Jesus displayed righteous anger when he cleared the temple in Mark chapter 1. You know, someone has once said, well, righteous anger is when you get angry but you don't cuss. No, that's not true. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to have righteous anger at injustice. When we see something that's wrong, it should stir in us an anger, because that's not the way God designed it to be. When we, as we saw last week, when we hear about abortion and we hear about evil things that have been taking place in the world, we need to have a stirring, a righteous anger that stirs us to go and do something about it. So righteous anger is not wrong. Unrighteous anger, though, is something that we need to quickly repent of, quickly deal with, and in humility repent of losing it, repent of the person that we've vented our anger towards. Someone once said, don't go to bed with unresolved conflict, or else you will sleep with the devil. You know, we need to quickly repent of our sins. We have to quickly repent of our anger. Reconciliation and forgiveness, we need to look for that quickly. You know, this is an area that, I say, it makes you feel uncomfortable, an area that I really struggle with in my own personal life. And I was guilty this week. I got angry, and I was not loving towards Debbie. And as I drove away in the car coming to the church office, ironically, I was coming to the church office to prepare for ministry, but I'd left behind a situation that was just making me feel sick. I was like, that's not right. I've got to make this right. And I had lost it, and I was, you know, I was embarrassed. But in our relationship, there was a tear. And everything in me said, I've got to go and make this right. So what I did was I went and I bought some flowers and bought some chocolate. And, you know, that kind of smoothed over some things. But so Debbie forgave me graciously, but not before she had told me that I was a complete jerk in that moment. But she was gracious. Many of you would agree, I am blessed with a very gracious wife. But we need to be people that when we have unrighteous anger, quickly repent. Quickly go and humbly repent. Say, can we reconcile? Please forgive me. Then the third one, he says, let's replace stealing with working and giving. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know, historians tell us that in the first century, actually, stealing was very common. A lot of the work would be around harvest time or a different time, but in the other times of the year, people would steal in order to live, and it was very, very common. So Paul addressing this church of new believers, saying, hey, that was the way you used to live. You've got to stop doing that. Let's no longer steal, but rather work. We are created to work. We are created to work. God created us to work and to work hard. It's a gift from God. It gives us fulfillment. You know, when you put in a good day's work and you go home, there may be tiredness, there may be exhaustion, but there's a fulfillment of, yes, I've been doing what God created me to do. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote into the Thessalonian church, and he said in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. You shouldn't eat if you don't work. If you're not willing to work, you shouldn't be eating. You know, Jesus himself worked as a carpenter. Jesus worked hard with his hands. And so Paul is saying, you need to stop stealing and start working. But what's the motivation? It's not just to amass riches. It's not just to be able to feed my family. There's more to it. I work so that I can give. There's a deeper motivation. Work so that you can give generously. Give of what God has blessed you with in order to bless those who are less fortunate. John Wesley says, work as hard as you can, make as much as you can. We like that, don't we? Then give as much as you can. Work as hard as you can, make as much as you can, and give as much as you can. People who live that lifestyle know true fulfillment in their lives. They know true fulfillment. The secret of a fulfilled life is working hard and giving as much as you can. And I'm not just talking about giving to the church. And you know, as many pastors will stand up and say, you got to give to the church, the tithing is down, and we got budgets to meet. Yes, that's all true. But give as the Holy Spirit leads you to give. That person you see on the street corner, that person that calls you up and says, I have need, give as you are prompted to give. Again, living a lifestyle being led by the Holy Spirit. The fourth one is, Paul says in verse 29 and 30, replacing corrupt talk with edifying talk. Verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word translated for foul language in verse 29 is a word that's used for rotting food or rotting dead fish. It's a foul stench. It's a stink. And what he's saying is essentially, when you're not building up, you're not encouraging one another, you're using words that are tearing down. Essentially, it's not nourishing the body. You wouldn't eat rotten food. It doesn't nourish the body. And what he's saying is, when you're speaking corruptly and not speaking to build up and nourish, the body is going to die. The body's going to suffer as a result of your speech. Our speech has tremendous power. The words we say have tremendous power. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Think about this for a moment. You have the Holy Spirit and you have the presence of God in you as a follower of Jesus. Every word you say is in the presence of God. You know, God doesn't stop listening when you say amen at the end of a prayer. Every word you say is in the presence of God. So make sure that our speech is edifying, building up, encouraging. You know, sadly, so many Christians that have accepted the fact that gossip, slander, even vulgar and coarse joking, it's okay. It's kind of what we do. We can slander one another. We can gossip about someone who's not in the room. It's okay. No, it's not okay, because it's like eating rotten food for the body. It doesn't nourish the body. That person may not be there, but God is hearing that. And the body of Christ is affected by our words. And if we're not edifying, we're tearing down. Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." I told you it's going to be awkward. That's scary. How often do we speak careless words? You know, the Apostle Paul adds in verse 30 that we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. And as we speak, anything that we say that doesn't line up with the Spirit of God grieves the Holy Spirit. Anything that we say that tears another person apart in the body of Christ grieves the Holy Spirit. Our careless speech, our coarse joking, the things that we say about each other, what it causes and it results in our own lives is a gradual removal of the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us, but He just steps back and says, "You want to live that life? Go ahead. I'm not going to influence you anymore." We need the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, but by slandering, gossiping, and tearing one another apart, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's be cautious. It's the renewed life of Christ. The renewed life of Christ in us that leads us to affirm one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another. Let's make a habit of saying about people only what we would say to them. Let's make a habit of doing that and encouraging one another in the body of Christ. And then finally, Paul says, let's replace bitterness and rage with kindness and forgiveness. Verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." These verses speak directly about our emotional outbursts, our bitterness, harboring resentment against each other. "Well, I have a right to be angry, and I'm going to hold on to this." No, you don't. We don't have rights as followers of Jesus to hold on to bitterness and resentment. We have died to that way of life. Those that are being baptized today, they're saying, "I'm dying to my old way of life. I'm dying to my rights, and I'm being raised to new life in Christ." So we cannot hold on to bitterness. The way we behave when we've reached our limit, there's never an excuse for that. And I'm speaking to myself in that process of sanctification God's taking me on. This is an area I need a lot of help in. We need to grow in that. In the place of these outbursts, we need to put on kindness. We need to put on forgiveness. The body of Christ should be known as a people of kindness and forgiveness and grace because of the immeasurable kindness that we have been shown. Do you understand that? What God has shown us in His grace and mercy, we have to show that to others. Romans 2:4 says that God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." But one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture about forgiveness is in verse 32, "Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Do we realize how powerful that is? We have absolutely no right to harbor unforgiveness against someone else. Absolutely no right, because of the infinite debt that we have been forgiven as followers of Jesus. I say it's an infinite debt. You say, "Well, I've only committed a few sins in my life." Well, it's not that bad. No, we sinned against the infinitely holy God, the only perfect, uncreated creator of the universe, who's all-powerful, all-holy, and we sinned against Him. Our sin is infinite. And so when God has forgiven us an infinite debt, we owe to the body of Christ and to people around us gentleness, grace, forgiveness, kindness. Our debt was infinite, but thanks be to God for the cross and the blood of Jesus that forgives us our sins. We're out of time. But all of these replacements attributes are the same attributes that Jesus showed. They're exactly the same kind of lifestyle that Jesus showed. So I'm not saying, well, I'm raising the bar. No, I'm just saying we need to be like Jesus. And that's the process of being a follower of Jesus, is becoming more like Jesus every day. It's the process of being a follower of Jesus. And as I said, is how we respond, how we behave reflects who we are wearing. Are we wearing the righteousness of Jesus as followers of Jesus? These baptism candidates, they're making that public statement. They're saying that I've put on new clothes. I've taken off the old. I've put on the new. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it's a testament. It's a witness to everybody saying, this is what I've done in private with my parents at kids' camp, and now I'm following through in obedience to Jesus. But what they're saying is, I'm putting on new clothes, and you can hold me to that. I am putting on the new clothes, the righteousness of Jesus, and you can hold me to that. And we need to hold each other to that, again, with grace, because we're all sinners. But we need to hold each other accountable. So what about you? Have you made the decision to follow Jesus? Have you made the decision to make Jesus Lord of your life, to begin that process of walking with Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and living a life of fulfillment and joy and peace? You know, we have table facilitators. I know today is a little different because we don't have that. If you have a table facilitator, just raise your hand if you're here, like really high. Okay, so if today you don't know Jesus and the Holy Spirit is prompting you, I encourage you to go and speak to one of these who had their hands up. And if you're saying, I haven't been baptized, but I am a follower of Jesus and I want to be, go and speak to one of these, because I'll be up kind of behind there. But I encourage you today to speak to someone if the Holy Spirit is prompting you and speaking to you. Jesus died and rose again to give you a new coat, a coat of righteousness, to give you a new life, to be dressed in Jesus. Take advantage of that if you haven't, to be right with God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the new life that you give us. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We worship you, Heavenly Father. Lord, we know that we don't always live as you've called us to live, and we want to repent today. Right now, we want to take some time to repent. If you're sitting here and as the Holy Spirit prompts you, ask Jesus to forgive you of the things that you've said, maybe some unkind words, maybe actions, maybe even gossiping and slander, anger. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that God is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but the key is if we confess our sins. So right now, just take a few moments. Just ask the Lord to forgive you. Lord, we pray today, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We thank you, Lord, for those that are being baptized and their public testimony. We pray, Lord, for them, that you would seal them, strengthen them, and bless them, we pray. Give them an extra measure of joy today as they celebrate and witness to us all. We pray, Lord, that for all of us, you would mark us, use us for your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we're going to transition to baptism, to the baptism time. But before we do that, those that are involved, the children are welcome to come back in. But we are going to worship the Lord now with the giving of our tithes and offerings. And so I'm going to pray for that, and our ushers will help. They'll come to your tables, and if we get some volunteers to help Mike with that as well. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your gifts. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, you're so good to us. And Lord, even now as we are able to give back to you a small portion of all that you have blessed us with, I pray, Lord, that you would take these gifts, you would use them, you would multiply them for your kingdom, for the name of Jesus to be proclaimed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.